Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. I'll read those again. 2 Thessalonians 2, the Apostle Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, as you will probably remember, or you may not, I do not know, but I want to try from starting last Sunday on through whenever to talk about the source of election. Next, we will talk about election's grand original. And then we will talk about election's justice. And that reminds me, you know, when Joe said, Scripture never says God's fair, Scripture never says God's nice.
That's right.
Scripture never says God's sweet. You know, and God is not fair. God is just.
That's right.
Of course, the problem is we may, in the right-headedness, we make equate fairness with justice. And it's okay if we equate fairness with justice, but if you simply equate fairness with justice, it's not what man wants when he thinks of fairness.
Exactly.
Because justice means you will be punished.
Yes, sir. That's fair.
And that's fair.
Yeah.
That's fair. You will be punished. You either be punished in yourself or in a substitute, one or the other.
Yes, sir.
Now, that's fairness. And that's justice. But that's not what most people want when they want fairness.
That's right.
What they mean is make sure all the money, you know, when you play cards with matchsticks or your pennies, make sure you deal even. Make sure you divide them all out evenly before you play.
Yeah.
Right? Well, what's the benefit if you ain't got an advantage?
Yeah.
Huh? That's why, oh, that's why you play cards anyway, to get an advantage, not to see what's fair.
Exactly.
Right? Election's justice, and there is a justice to election, but it's God's justice.
Yes, sir.
It has nothing to do with the idea of human justice. You know, and matter of fact, men talk about fairness.
Yeah.
You know, they ain't a one, and every person who thinks they do is deceiving themselves. There's not a one of us that treats everybody else evenly.
That's
or
right.
Equally. Not even our children. I've heard people say, well, I don't want to treat one better than the other. Maybe you don't want to, but you do. You do. And don't lie to yourself. Every parent in the Scripture where you see a choice has to be made, makes a choice. Everyone does. Why is it that we buy children? Why is it we allow children who are 16 years old to have a car, but if they're 7 or 8, 9, we don't? Why? Doesn't mean you can't drive one when you're 7 or 8 if you drive it off the road, right? You see, it's just, we know everybody's got all this idea of fairness. Got to treat everybody fair. No, what we ought to do is treat everybody justly.
Yes, sir.
Justly. But anyway, election's justice. And then also election's design. Election was not simply intended that we go to heaven. What did we read? "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to," what?
Yeah.
Salvation. Salvation begins, well, salvation began then.
Yeah.
Salvation begins for us in our experience now.
Yes, sir.
This is what a lot of people miss, but even if they didn't miss it, they still wouldn't like election. Doesn't matter. That is election's design. God chose to save a people. He chose us. He chose those people. He chose us individually, but also chose to save us as well.
Yes, sir.
And see, that's something people, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself, but that is something people don't see, that God chose me, but he also chose to save me. That's two different things. Now we might say, well, God chose to save me, or God chose me to be saved, but that's not what it says. He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world.
Yes, sir.
But he also chose to save me. And those things are related, but they're not exactly the same thing. Because the fact is, being chosen in Christ, I was chosen in a perfect representative.
Yes.
I needed nothing. You think about that.
Yeah.
I needed nothing because I wasn't chosen in me. I was chosen in Christ.
Amen.
Anyway, election's design. Now, back to this, the source of election. Now, let me just say again, and I haven't even actually gotten to it, but I will try to express why, but the source of election is God.
Amen.
And when we, through Scripture, through breaking these things down, through looking at scriptural precedent, that is, certain scriptures define the way in which we are to approach other scriptures. And I'll give you an example by that. Example of that, Acts 15, verse 18. I mentioned it last week. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world.
Yeah.
Right? So that every other scripture I read, I have to interpret or see that scripture in light of that precedent, that truth, to where I cannot read a scripture and say, all right, here's something God has known lately.
Exactly.
Here's something God has come up with or discovered recently.
Yeah.
Right? Because scripture says, known unto God are all His works from when? The beginning. So there is scriptural precedent. And we must base our understanding of Scripture upon such Scriptures, and usually the precedent for us, for human creatures, is set by a statement of time. Okay? What comes before another thing? If one thing precedes another, it is more important because it determines the second thing in line, and right on down the line. This is why God states, the infinite God states things finitely to us, because we are finite creatures. We cannot comprehend the infinite. For instance, there is an order to God's purpose. That is, there is a beginning as to order, but not as to time. But not as to time. And that's hard for us to kind of lay hold of. About all we can do, and that only by the enablement of the Spirit of God, is simply believe it. Okay, but again, let me say that we can say that there is that God chose us from the beginning. Okay, right? But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning of what?
Yeah.
It doesn't say the beginning of the world, does it? It just says from the beginning. It's a statement of time used to give us something we can relate to.
Yeah.
Because had He said He chose us from eternity,
yeah,
we couldn't relate to that at all, could we?
Yeah, exactly.
Couldn't relate to that. He is from the beginning. Usually we think of a beginning as some particular point in time, yet the election took place before time ever was. The election is indeed eternal. There was never a time when God had not chosen us. And see, even the statement, there never was. We never were not chosen. Let me put it that way. Is that not a better way? We never were not chosen by God.
That's right.
He chose us from the beginning. But I began last week by actually talking quite a bit about predestination, if you'll remember. I said that predestination and election are related truths. But predestination is the more comprehensive term. Predestination deals with everything. It deals with all creatures. It deals with all things. It deals with all events. It deals with all deeds, whether good, and most people say good or evil, whether righteous or sinful as well. Not just good and evil. Okay, you see the difference. Good and evil, but righteous and sinful. There are some things that are evil, but that don't mean they're sinful. Okay? And I'm not going to... There are some things that are evil. The Scripture speaks of the evil day. That don't mean a sinful day. It means a day when trouble comes, calamity comes, problems comes. That's called an evil day. But whether it be good or evil, but I must add, whether it be righteous or sinful. God Almighty has determined exactly what will come to pass.
Yes.
We looked at Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 15, right? We looked at that. We read, and I mentioned a couple things concerning Acts 15, verse 18, right? Known unto God are all His works from the beginning. Also mentioned Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. But also mentioned Jude 4. Now, those things, those others, Ecclesiastes, Acts, Romans 8, are kind of what men often term positive things.
Yeah.
But I also read a couple of scriptures concerning what men call negative things.
Yes, sir.
That was Jude verse 4, right?
Oh, yeah.
That certain men were before of old ordained to this condemnation.
Amen.
Denying even the Lord God, right? Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And then we read another passage, Acts chapter 4, mainly verses 27 and 28, where the apostles and many of the other followers of Christ were gathered together in a certain place after some had been released from jail, and they prayed unto God and basically said that every wicked, sinful act that the enemies of Christ did against the Christ of God Himself was already predestinated of God to be done. The crown of thorns, Mason, the spitting, the buffeting, the cursing, the swearing, all of the evil was predestinated by God to be done.
Amen.
The point, as we see these scriptures, is this. God predestinated everything. God did not choose everything. You see? That's the difference between predestination and election. God predestinated everything. God did not choose everything. God predestinated everyone. Now, He did not predestinate everyone to adoption of children, but He did predestinate everyone to certain things. But God did not choose everyone.
Exactly.
Only, now, we may say all men are predestinated, but we can't say all men are chosen. Can we?
That's right.
We can't say. And somebody said, well, that's a give me. Of course we can't say all men are the elect of God, but some people think so.
Oh, yeah.
I had a family member tell me, I believe God chose everybody.
Yeah.
And I thought, you know, just get your head and beat it against the wall. What are you? Are you that dull, really? Are you that incapable of even reading a book and determining even quasi what someone is saying from that book? It's not that people are that dull. It's that they hate the truth of God that much.
Exactly.
Yeah. That they will flat out lie against what they know this Bible does not say.
You're right.
Just to prove their own emotional, or not to prove, but to help their own emotional standing in light of this truth. I don't like that. Therefore, I've got to somehow choke it down to my level. No, God did predestinate you and God predestinated me, but that don't mean He chose me or chose you, either one.
Exactly.
One does not necessarily follow the other. Let's look at Revelation, the book of the Revelation, verse 17. Now see, I've heard some men preach this and say it, and then in the same message, or at least in another message, turn right around and deny it. But let's look at Revelations chapter 17. Revelations back chapter 17 basically tells us that the great harlot will be of Roman descent. That's about as plain as I can put it.
Yeah.
Now some have said that the great harlot is past. It's basically a thing of the past. That the great harlot, this mystery Babylon the great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth, and this all started around somewhere in the 300s A.D. and begin to come to a head, and that's just not so.
Yeah.
Those things were only but the bud of the flower that shall one day bloom into this full-blown mother of harlots. This has not taken place yet.
Right.
Now, its appendages, its roots are already there.
Oh, yes.
Even as Paul said in his day, the spirit of Antichrist is already here. Or was it John? John said. The spirit of Antichrist is already here, but he didn't say Antichrist is already here, did he? Now the spirit of mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth, that spirit's already here. But she in her full-blown form is not here. But nevertheless, let's look, and I'm not going to deal with all or much of that right now, but look at what it says, chapter 17 and verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. Now, you know, a lot of, Now, granted, we're not given all the details, but we're given enough details. And here is the man which hath wisdom, the seven heads and the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are what? Now, explains to us what it is, right? And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he hath come, he must continue a short space. Now, that says kings.
Yep.
This is an explanation. This is no longer a type. This is no longer a symbol, right, Mason? This is the explanation. I don't believe we're to symbolize the explanation. It doesn't say a mere leader. It doesn't say a mere ruler. These people, these seven heads are what? Seven kings. That's the explanation, right? Look at it. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into utter ruin. That is, goeth into perdition. And the ten kings which thou saw, or ten horns which thou sawest, are ten what? Kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, are what? Peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. Basically, what this is saying is that the whole mass of humanity will be joined together in praise to this beast. Because the beast rides on the whore, remember, if you read all of this. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, and are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. And the ten horns, which is what now? The kings, right?
Yeah.
And the ten horns that thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate, and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. And what does that next verse say? For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast. I thought that was a bad thing.
Yeah.
Well, it is.
Yes, sir.
But this is what God Almighty's determined to do, is it not?
Yes, sir.
And not only did he determine to do it, but I'll use the devil to let it be done.
Yep.
Ain't that the way most people explain it?
Mm-hmm.
That ain't what that says. For God hath put in their hearts. Is that not what that says? Somebody said, well, what all does that exactly mean? It just means what it says. Let's bow down to it. Don't try to somehow make it whether palatable or any more than what it is. Just take it for what it is.
Yeah.
God put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And then the Spirit of God moves John to give us just a little more help into who this is. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city that reigneth. Now notice now that not will reign, but was reigning, right? That reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now which one reigned at that time?
Yeah.
Rome.
That's it.
It was Rome. The whole point is, God Almighty puts in these kings' hearts to do his will, and his will is to give their kingdom to God's enemy.
Yes, sir.
Right? The beast. Somebody says, that's not the God I've heard about. Well, you evidently haven't heard of the God of Scripture, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.
Amen.
Because, and it is well, it doesn't matter if you are getting tired of hearing it. It's tough. It is. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased.
Amen.
If he's pleased to save me, he's going to save me. If he's pleased to damn me, he's going to damn me.
That's it.
My good deeds,
yeah,
at least in my eyes, my good deeds notwithstanding.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
All of my compassion toward my fellow man notwithstanding.
Yeah.
Right? all of my good efforts toward my fellows, my companions, and my comrades in this world, notwithstanding. Or, even if I am not a decent human being, and I do not show my comrades mercy and compassion and love and concern, if God Almighty is pleased to save me, He's going to save me.
Yes, sir.
That's what He's going to do. Somebody says, I'm going to have my way. No, you're not. You're just going to think you have your way.
Yeah.
You're going to do God's will.
That's right.
And it may be to damn you. So I'm not going to serve God. I'm not going to obey His word. I'm going to do what I want. Yeah, you'll do what you want. But you're still doing God Almighty's will, and then He'll damn you for it.
That's right.
That's right. He'll damn you for it.
Yes, sir.
Well, how can God then find fault if it's His will? Because God said so. You know, Joe, people ask, well, if God's absolutely sovereign, that makes us robots. No, that makes us creatures.
Yep. Mm-hmm. That's right.
That's what it makes us. It makes us clay in the potter's hand.
Yes, sir.
Now, I'm going to get a little picky here. And some may agree with this, some may not. Because there are different ideas of opinion. And I have voiced a different opinion at one time, but I had to change that opinion. The Scripture says that God takes the clay, right?
Yeah.
And molds one vessel to honor, right? And one vessel to dishonor. But He says of that clay, it is one lump, right? Now I'll ask you a question. What is that lump?
Yeah.
Now, if we take the illustration, the lump is actually nothing.
Yeah.
It is nothing. It's a lump. Yeah. It is neither honorable or dishonorable. It is neither good nor bad. It simply is. It is the same. Now, just bear with me now. Some say, well, God considered this lump as a fallen lump. But if the lump were already fallen, why did He have to make it unto dishonor?
Exactly.
You see, because it is not the potter takes a dishonorable vessel and then says, well, let it continue to be a dishonorable vessel, is it? He takes a lump of clay, and of that same lump makes one vessel to what? Honor. And He makes another vessel to what?
Dishonor.
You see, Scripture, what I'm saying is, and there are a lot of terms people use. I don't want to confuse us by those terms. What the Scripture presents God as is absolutely sovereign.
Amen.
I mean, we cannot say, okay, here is the rule by which God had to act.
Yeah.
God is His own rule.
Yes, sir.
Now, if there are phrases that makes me, well, that makes you one of these, then so be it. I don't care.
Yeah.
But God Almighty doesn't take a bad lump and then make some good and leave the others bad. He takes a lump that is nothing but a lump. And He makes some vessels that are what? Dishonorable. Which He's going to show wrath to.
Yes, sir.
Right?
That's right.
It's what Paul goes on to say. And then some vessels He's going to make to honor, but they're afore prepared to
yes,
that
sir.
Mercy, right? Afore prepared.
Amen.
Oh, the sovereignty of God Almighty. In other words, that basically means that when God predestinated everything that is, there is nothing we can point our finger in God's face and say, you were wrong. You know that? And you know, men, now here's a statement. I'm going to lay it out there. Men say, God's not the author of sin. You know, Scripture never says God's not the author of sin. Now it says God's not the author of confusion.
Amen.
You know that?
Yes, sir. That's right.
But it never feels, the Spirit of God never moved any writer to feel that we must make this clear declarative statement, God's not the author of sin. Well, let me tell you, in God is no sin. God, now here's where we get the truth from. God is too holy to even look upon sin.
Amen.
But let me tell you, God Almighty purposed sin.
Yeah.
Or sin wouldn't exist.
Exactly.
And God Almighty predetermined that even the sins of men will be under His sovereign control.
Yes, sir.
They're going to think they're doing their will when actually they're doing what these kings did. What? The will of God.
Yes, sir.
Even in their most desperate state. Their most despicable state. But again, it doesn't matter how much the scripture says it. People say, well, but then how can God find fault? How could God hold me accountable? How could God say I'm guilty? Because God said so.
Yeah.
That's it.
Because you are.
You know? Look at it. Acts chapter 2. And I know these are, most of them are familiar, but you know, we're not looking for new things. We're not looking for some weird, obscure verse somewhere that may just answer all the questions of life.
Yeah.
God's sovereignty answers a whole lot of questions.
Yes, sir.
A whole lot of questions, but it also brings up a whole lot of questions too.
Yes, sir.
Don't it? Because we are such fallen creatures.
Exactly.
You see, even the angels don't understand God. When those angels who have wings to fly both forward and backward, remember?
Mm-hmm.
And they, with one pair they flew, with one pair they covered their top part of their bodies. The other, they had three pair of wings, six wings altogether. With the other, they covered their bottom parts. And what did they do before the throne of God? Cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's what they do all the time.
Amen.
Now somebody says, what a boring thing to do. Not if you're standing before the thrice holy God.
That's right.
Huh? Look at it. Acts chapter 2. Jesus Christ had been crucified, correct?
Yes, sir.
Jesus Christ had been put in the tomb, and the third day he was raised again. He lived upon this earth so many days, and at the end of that time, he bodily ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father, correct? Now, the Apostle Peter is preaching on what is called the day of Pentecost. And listen to what he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Begin there. Ye men of Israel, hear these words.
Yeah.
Now, why do we do that as human beings? Because we're wanting to emphasize a specific point, right? Of course, when he began to speak, he wants people to hear him, right?
Yeah.
We say that. We say, listen to me. When we have a specific point to make. One, we think that while they're all we have to say is important, this is vitally important that you hear. Right? Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. Now, not approved among you, but approved of God among you. They didn't approve of him.
That's right.
A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain.
Amen.
They had done exactly what God Almighty determined for them to do. It was by his determinate counsel.
Yes.
This is not just what God seen would happen, but it's what God determined to happen.
Yes, sir.
Some people say that makes God cruel. No, that makes God God.
That's right.
Somebody says that makes God unfair. Okay. I don't care.
Yeah.
I really don't.
That's it.
Because this life ain't fair. And if you think it is, you're living in la-la land. You know, you are living in la-la land. It is not fair. Life is not fair. Your job, the people you work for, they're not going to treat you the exact same way they treat everybody else. You may be treated better than some. You may be treated worse than others.
That's it.
But you will not be treated the same. It is our Constitution that says all men are created equal. God did not.
Exactly.
That's Thomas Jefferson, right? His universalism. That's what it is.
Yes,
now, you can say, well, you're against the Constitution. I'm telling you, that's a lie.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, God Almighty did not create all men equal.
Exactly.
And therefore, I guess I couldn't be the president.
No.
Because I could not lay my hand on this word and say that is the truth. Because God Almighty did not create all men equal. And God don't treat all men the exact same way. And anybody who thinks he does, or the only person who really does is a self-deceived person or the person who's done lost their mind out there in that home somewhere. Right? Everybody else knows different by experience.
Yeah.
Where was I? Boy, I go off on a tangent there, didn't I? having him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now here's the whole thing. Men love to read into this word foreknowledge. Well, God foreknew what men would do. No, God foreknew what he would do.
Exactly.
And God had no problem with it.
That's right.
Right? God foreknew. Now, here's the whole thing. They try to somehow think that softens it. Okay, let's say God foreknew what I would do, but he still let it happen.
That's right.
When, if he's God, he could have changed it, right?
Yes, sir.
You remember that king that was going to do things with Abraham's wife that he shouldn't have? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I won't go into the detail, but he was going to do things he shouldn't have. What did God do? He kept him from doing it.
That's right.
Right? You remember Jonah who was going to flee away and not go to Nineveh. Where did Jonah go? He went to Nineveh, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
You see, God can make men, or does, not can. God does make men what he wants them to do. God does make men do what he wants them to do.
Amen.
And he'll either give them grace and justify them by his grace, or he'll give them justice and damn them for what he's purposed for them to do.
That's right.
In the get-go. Again, I must quote, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased.
Amen.
Now here's another one. Think about this one. Luke chapter 22. Now, I realize I haven't even actually got to the source of election yet. Luke chapter 22. Mainly verse 21 and 22. Of course, briefly, this is at the institution of what we call the Lord's table, the communion, right? And let me tell you something. There are some folks who think, well, everyone that takes of this communion must be of a certain thing. They must agree exactly with us, okay, as to the doctrines. Well, I want you to notice who's at this table. You read it all for yourself. Notice who is also at this table.
Yes, sir.
With our Lord Jesus Christ, who is partaking of this with them. Guess who was there? The betrayer. Was he not?
Yes,
see, the whole point is, it's not up to me to determine who's allowed to take that supper.
No. That's it.
That's not the point. But anyway, that's a side point. Look at what it says. But, verse 21, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table.
Yes.
And truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. Now, who do you think determined this?
Amen.
We know who determined this, don't we?
Yes, sir.
God Almighty did. As was determined. But then here's the kicker for us humans. But woe.
Yes.
That's why I said what I said last Sunday. But woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. Well, if God determined it for it to be done, then why would God still say it's a bad thing? Because God said so. Because it is. And woe to the person that does what God Almighty determined for him to do.
That's right.
Boy, that'd go over real well in most modern day fundamentalist churches, wouldn't it?
Exactly.
Get in the will of God, all right? Betray Jesus.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
Right? Get in the will of God. Turn your life over to the Antichrist. It'd go real well. But have we not both read that?
Exactly.
Both of those? These kings giving their kingdoms over to who? The beast. And here we find out Judas, it was determined that Judas Iscariot betray the Son of God. And he was an enemy, a devil, when? From the beginning.
That's what it says.
Our Lord knew who he was from the beginning. He chose him to that place. Now he didn't choose him. He was not one of the elect, but he was chosen to that very deed.
Exactly.
To that very deed. The whole thing about it is, while Christ knew it, the other 11 didn't.
Yeah.
They didn't recognize it.
That's
how stealthy Judas was in this. Now, I don't know that Judas had in his mind from the beginning, I'm going to betray him. But he was a devil. He was an unbeliever. And he set his... I mean, the man, I think it was one of the writers, Luke, I believe it is, one of them telling... And they only knew this later. They didn't know it then. They said he kept the bag. Why? Because he really cared about poor folk? No, because he was a thief. He could dip his fingers in the pot. That's why he had the bag. That's why certain people like to have control. don't they? Because they can use whatever that is they're controlling.
That's it.
And I heard a statement one time. I may have already mentioned this to you. And it's a well-known statement. You ever heard it? Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Mm-hmm. Now, you know that's a lie, don't you?
Exactly.
That is a lie. Now, it sounds good. I know the meaning. I know what whoever or the group of people or the person that come up with that, I know what they're trying to express. But just say the right thing. There is but one absolute power. And that is God Almighty, and He is not corrupt absolutely. It is blasphemous to even suggest such. Well, somebody says, well, I mean relatively so. Well, you can't talk about absolute and relative.
Yeah.
It's like oil and water. They don't mix together.
Yeah.
When man thinks he has absolute power, he will be corrupted absolutely.
Yes,
that's all right.
Yeah.
That's not bad. But when it says absolute power corrupts absolutely, you know what I really think that is? That's fallen man's way of somehow, even if he's not even thinking about God, he's somehow giving him some ammunition against the absolutely sovereign God.
Yeah.
There, anything that's absolutely powerful, absolutely sovereign, absolutely in control, somehow has to be intrinsically bad. Right? Isn't that the thought behind that?
Yes,
absolute
sir.
Power corrupts absolutely. See, that's man trying to make his God like himself.
Exactly.
Well, let me give you another quote. I've quoted, I keep saying, our God is in the heavens. He's done whatsoever He pleased.
Yes.
Wasn't it, it was old Nebuchadnezzar, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Let's read how Nebuchadnezzar, he stated the same thing, but he puts it just a little bit different. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou?
Amen.
There are countless millions, no doubt, millions of people who said, I will not walk God's way, I will have my way.
Oh, yeah.
And they're so depraved that they don't realize they are doing the will of God even when they do that.
That's right.
And I can only, Mason, I can only imagine. I do not believe Scripture gives us the right to say that when men and women finally and ultimately are cast into the lake of fire, that all of a sudden they're going to have this great enlightenment. Because you remember the rich man died and lifted up his eyes in hell and still didn't get it.
That's right.
Now he knew he didn't want to be there. He knew it had something to do with not being there. It had something to do with the prophets and the Scripture. But he still didn't have any idea what it was really all about, did he?
Yeah.
But I can only imagine what it's going to be like for people who one day stand at the great white throne judgment. And I don't know exactly what else is going to take place. This is just my mind wondering and thinking. And they say, but Lord, I never heard that before. And they say, what about that fellow down there called Walter Pendleton? What about that fellow down there called Joe Galusick? What about that Lady Ellen you talked to that time? What about that? Remember that Roy Jr. you used to work with? He was one of mine. All you had to do was ask him. He would have told you. Can you imagine that?
Yeah.
I never heard that. That's not what our church preached. Right? Well, God, and I think I heard one guy try to preach it one time. We told him, get out. Huh? Now, I know this is a passage, and God's talking about Israel. And I know He's talking about a time when Israel's problems would come. But I want you to listen to what God says. And listen, remember, our God is the same.
Yes, sir.
What God did yesterday, He does today. And what God did yesterday and today, He will do tomorrow.
Amen.
Okay? There is always relevance, even though this certain passage may not directly apply to me. The truth of who God is and how He conducts Himself toward His creation always remains the same.
Yes, sir.
And listen to Proverbs chapter 1. Listen to what verse 23 says. Turn you at my reproof. That's a good thing. That's good advice to give to anybody. Turn at God's reproof. If God says that's wrong, turn away from it. Turn away from it.
Yes, sir.
Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Then look, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity.
Yes, sir.
Now, how does everybody produce? Oh, they're in trouble. Oh, I know they hate me and they're rebels, but I just love them so much and I just wish they'd come around. What did God say? When your calamity comes, what did he tell Israel? I'm going to laugh. Look, I also will laugh at your calamity and mock when your fear cometh.
Amen.
Beloved, that's our God.
Yes, sir.
And you either believe him to be who he is, or you reject him for who he is. Huh? That just don't sound too sweet. I've not found that verse yet. God is sweet. God is nice. God is fair. It's not in the scripture, is it? Because our God is not sweet. He is a consuming fire.
Amen.
He is a jealous God. He is jealous over his glory. My glory, he says, I will not share with another.
Right.
When a man tries to take God's glory, God will damn him for it.
Amen. That's it.
Right? Because he says, I won't share it.
That's right.
Father, I pray as we gather together and have our meal, our hearts and minds may be comforted in thy truth, as difficult as much of it may be to us, Lord, because of our fallen state, our rebellion, our sinfulness. Lord, forgive us of our sins, comforted in Christ. I ask it in his name. Amen.